And I didn't bring a pocket to put that in. With balance. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to meet together tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, we ask that you will bless this word to us, that you will open up our hearts and minds as we hear what you write to us. So we ask you to speak to our hearts. Amen. So today we're beginning to look at the book of Revelation. And I know it's often a book that we avoid looking at because we think it's going to be difficult and hard to understand and possibly full of doom and gloom. And so we maybe think, well, we'll not look at that one. It's too difficult. But actually, that was never the intention of the book. Rather, just the opposite. It was a book written by John to be read to churches and understood by them more like a letter would be. So he'd be writing that to those churches, and it would be read to the hearers. As they stood there, they would be listening to that word. So it was actually written in a way that people should be able to understand it. There wouldn't have been any fancy commentaries around at that time. And sometimes we like to overcomplicate things, don't we? I was looking at the analysis that our Year 6 children did of their last SATs practice paper. And they managed to get some of the complicated questions right. But the simple one, where they just had to draw lines to things, they got wrong because they were looking, they were thinking it was more complicated than it was. That couldn't possibly be the right answer. It had to be something more. And sometimes we do that with God's word. We think it's more complicated than it is, and miss the simple points that are trying to be made. And the first chapter that we look at really sets out the purpose of what the whole book is. And those first three verses are really important to bear in mind as we work our way through. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation. An apocalyptic meaning, uncovering, unveiling, revealing what was hidden. It's going to reveal more to us of the person of who Jesus Christ is, the revelation of Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ. God gave that revelation to Jesus, who in turn revealed it to John through his angel. And John was faithful in writing down what he saw. He was faithful in recording what was revealed to him and sending it out to the seven churches, which in turn makes that revelation known to all of us here today and to the world. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ from God. It's not the words of John. It's the words of God given to Jesus and through that. So as we read this book, we'll see how the book reveals more of Christ's full identity and God's plans for the end of the world. We'll focus on Jesus' second coming, his victory over evil, and the establishment of his kingdom. And as we read it, we need to remember not to spend too much time worrying about the timetable of events and the imagery that John uses, or we'll lose sight of the message of infinite love, power, and justice of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was faithful in testifying to all that he saw. And some of what he saw was kind of indescribable, which is why he used illustrations to show what it was like. And when we read the symbolic language, we don't actually have to understand every detail of it. John himself didn't. But instead, we need to remember that the imagery used shows that Christ is glorious and is the victorious Lord of all. And I think verse 3 is a really key verse that we need to bear in mind as we read in the book. It says, "Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." We need to remember, as we work our way through and things perhaps become more complicated, that this is to be a blessing to us. It's not a book to be feared for those who believe in God. It reveals things that are and things that are to come. But for believers, it's not a gloomy pessimism that we often maybe associate with the book of Revelation. Yes, the drama of the unfolding events revealed is spectacular, but there's nothing to fear if you're on the winning side. And when we think about the future, we can think about it with confidence because we know that Jesus is victorious. And the words of the prophecy, the words of the revelation, are both prediction, i.e. telling the future, and proclamation, preaching about who God is and what he will do. And so therefore it reveals important principles about God's character and his promises. And as we read the words of Revelation, we need to allow them to bless us, because that's its purpose. We need to be able to think about what's being said. We need to allow those words to sink into our hearts so that we'll get to know God better and that our trust in him will deepen. It often appears, doesn't it, that we live in a troubled world filled with violence and scandal. You only have to switch on the news to hear all sorts of atrocities that are going on. It seems that societies are becoming increasingly immoral, and leaders are unjust sometimes and have their own agendas rather than the welfare of those that they lead at heart. And when we look at that sort of world, when we see the news, when we see things that are happening, we actually might be led to think, well, where's the world heading? What can it be done? And our study of Revelation will show us that God has a plan for the world. It will inspire and encourage us because it will show us and we will come to know that God is in complete control over everything. John encourages the churches to read aloud the book so that everyone can hear it and apply it. Blessed is the one who reads the word as a prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. When he says the time is near, he's not actually meaning it's tomorrow or the next day or an actual time. What he's really saying is that the verses are important ones, that he doesn't actually know when that time is going to be, but that we need to be ready for it. It will be the time of the last judgment and the establishment of God's kingdom, and we don't know when that's going to occur, but we're saying you've always got to be prepared and ready, because when it does come, there'll be no second chance to change sides. Decisions have to be made beforehand. Therefore, the time is near. Take action now. And I think these are really key verses to bear in mind as we work our way through, especially when we might be finding some parts difficult. We perhaps need to go back to these and remind ourselves what the purpose is. That it's the revealing of Jesus Christ to show us what will take place, and that by reading it and taking it to heart, we'll be blessed. So, bearing that in mind, how does John actually start to write down the testimony that he saw? Well, it begins like many letters, doesn't it? If you flick back to the letters that Paul wrote and the other apostles wrote, it begins just like a letter, saying who it's from, who it's to. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. It begins with a greeting. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He says, who's writing it, and who it's to, and then sends greetings from God the Father, who is, who was, who is to come, from God the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits before his throne, and from God the Son, Jesus Christ. He begins by that Trinitarian greeting from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, reminding people who it's from. And then he focuses his reader's attention on the person of Jesus Christ. Because after all, that's the purpose of this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. And so he focuses in the next few verses on the person of Jesus Christ and what he's done. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the alphabet, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What a fantastic way to begin a letter, isn't it? Focusing on that. I don't know about you, but I don't get many letters. Most of the post that comes through my door seems to be bills or official letters asking for something. Most of the communication we do these days seems to be via email or text or some other such electronic means. I very rarely myself write a letter unless it's to parents. Explaining something that should or should not be happening. But I very rarely write a letter as a person. I used to, but we don't anymore. But isn't this a fantastic way to start a letter if we had to? He's explained the purpose for writing. He's said who he's going to write to. He's sent greetings from a Trinitarian God. And he's focused his reader's attention on Jesus. Because that's what the revelation's going to be about. So he then goes on to explain how he was given this. So people know that it's not from John, that it's from God. He talks in verses 9 to 11 about being on the island of Patmos, being in the Spirit and being given the vision. He heard a voice behind him which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sidis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Patmos is an island about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide at its widest point, mainly rocky volcanic grounds. And at this, the time when this was written, it was a place of the Romans used for as penal place. And it was a time when Christians were facing severe persecution and being killed for their faith. And John's banished to the island of Patmos because of his faith. It says because of his testimony, doesn't it? I, John, your brother and companion in suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He'd been banished there because he was being faithful to God. But actually, it also shows us that God was in control, because it was here in this time of isolation that he was given the revelation. And I bet if he was continuing to do what he was doing before that, he wouldn't have had time to sit and for God to speak to him. So it shows us already that God is in complete control. Even in this place of exile, he was worshipping God and God spoke to him. And it was while during a time of worship that he's given this revelation and instructed to write it down to send it to the seven churches. Now, there were more churches than just seven around there at this time. But I think the churches were chosen quite purposefully to send them to, because they go in a like a clockwise route, if you could go from one to the other. And there is some evidence to show that there might be like postal centres, so they could be hubs to send out the rest to. But we've also seen from our study of Daniel that sevens are number of completeness. And therefore the seven churches, even though there were many more, that number, the sevenness of the seven churches, is symbolic for all the churches. So by sending to those, it's not just those seven, the word goes out to all of them. And then in the next verses, we are given, John then moves into doing what he's been asked to do, to write down what he sees, to write down the testimony of it. And so we have our first vision in verses 12 to 16. It says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Excuse me. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in its brilliance. He saw a vision like one like the Son of Man. And that was a name that Jesus had used for himself. John knew and recognized that this was Jesus whom he was seeing in this vision, even though it was nothing like the physical human appearance that he knew on earth. And we're presented here with a vision very much like the Ancient of Days that we looked at in Daniel. Very similar. But what he's really talking about is there's various symbolism in the imagery. So we're presented with a robe, a man dressed in a robe and a golden sash, symbolizing the nature of the high priest going into God's presence to obtain forgiveness of sins for those who believe in him. Jesus is pictured with white hair, indicating wisdom. White hair is a sign of wisdom. With blazing eyes, symbolizing the judgment of evil. Feet like bronze burnished in the fire is connected with the glory of God in triumphant judgment, trampling down those who don't believe and are unfaithful to the truth of Christ. Got the voice sounding like rushing waters, which is similar to the description that Ezekiel used to describe the glory and the majesty of God. Then we've got in his right hand holding the seven stars. His right hand, a place of power and safety, holding the seven churches. A double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, symbolizing the power and the force of his message. The words of judgment being as sharp as swords. Then we see his face shining like the sun in all its brilliance, reminding of us Christ's divinity and glory. I don't know about you, but that's not the image I picture when I try to picture an image of God. But that's what the book is about, to give us a different revelation to the character of God. We often picture Jesus in his human form, but this image reminds us of the awesome power and authority of Jesus. And I think as we prepare to study this book, it would be good if we spent some time this week meditating on this image of God, this image of Jesus, and the awesome power that it conveys and what it means for us as individual believers. It's maybe not the picture that we usually have in our heads, but it shows the divine side of Jesus. Reminds us that Jesus is fully God and the awesome power that he has. And I don't think it's any wonder that when confronted with this image, John falls down, doesn't he? It says, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as though dead. And what does Jesus do? What happens next? Then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive for ever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Don't be afraid. Those are the words that was often used, wasn't it? We think back to Christmas. Don't be afraid when the angel talks to Mary. They often come when we have those bits. John's reassured. I'm sure what he was afraid at the sight of the vision and the power and the majesty that conveyed. But just like for John, for those of us who believe, there's nothing to fear from the Almighty One. It says Jesus holds the keys of death and Hades, which means he alone can free us from eternal bondage to Satan, that he alone has the power and the authority to set us free from sin's control. So believers don't need to fear death or Hades, because Christ alone has conquered death and came out of Hades. And therefore the keys symbolize the power and authority to determine who will enter Hades and death and who will come out of those. And so for the believer, there's nothing to fear. For those who've turned to Christ in faith, they've been set free from sin and death, and so therefore there is nothing to fear. So this opening chapter of Revelation sets out the purpose of the book and what we should do. It focuses our attention right from the beginning on the awesome power of God. And it reassures us that he's in complete control for those who believe, and that there's nothing to fear from the revelation that we'll be reading about. And as we continue to study the book, we need to remember those words of verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Let us pray.